Today on Christ the King Sunday, we come to the close of the church year. It's a time for us to reflect on the end times, on Christ's return, and the call to stay awake, remain watchful. Our gospel text from Mark chapter 13 is part of Jesus' discourse on the end of all things, of Judgment Day. Amid all the chatter of this world, the end times may be somewhat confusing for us, but in our text, Jesus tells us plainly, "But concerning the day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." In view of the secrecy of his return, Jesus' command is quite clear. Be on guard. Stay awake. Jesus begins by addressing the things that we don't know, the timing of his second coming. Despite centuries and centuries of speculation, the exact day remains hidden to us. But it doesn't stop people from trying to figure it out, does it? Throughout history, many individuals and groups have speculated on the timing of Judgment Day, often in defiance of Jesus' clear statement in Mark 13:32, "But concerning the day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Despite this warning, predictions have persisted throughout the years, starting as early as the first century, when many of the early Christians believed it would occur within their own lifetime. Their misunderstanding is evident when you read the writings of Peter and Paul in their letters, where they write down to believers a lot of things concerning Christ's coming. A few things we'll talk about today. The first one is 2 Peter 3:8, which describes the Lord's timing as a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. This represents God's patience, not wanting anyone to perish. And also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul writes that the Lord will come like a thief in the night, at a time when many least expect it. In the second century, a false prophet named Montanus claimed that the Holy Spirit revealed to him personally that Christ's return was imminent and it would happen within his lifetime. Montanus's teachings urged people to believe that they were to prepare for Christ's second coming through strict moral discipline, fasting, celibacy. He discouraged marriage and promoted martyrdom as a noble path. His followers then prepared for the end, but it did not come to pass. Later in the early church, a theologian named Hippolytus suggested a general date for Christ's return based on the six-day creation model from Genesis chapter 1. And each day, he symbolically thought that they represented a thousand years, as we previously heard described in 2 Peter 3:8. A day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. He believed that the earth was created about 5500 BC. So adding 6,000 years to that creation date, a thousand years for each day of creation, remember, he predicted Judgment Day would occur about 500 AD. And when this prediction failed, people seemed to just have had enough. An interest in end time predictions seemed to stop for a time. But much like our own year 2000 crisis, the turn of the millennium stirred it all up over again, especially in Europe. Many people believe that the year 1000 would mark the end of the world, prompting repentance, pilgrimage, and changes in their behavior. But yet again, the year passed uneventfully. This takes us all the way up to the Reformation in the 16th century. Luther believed that the end of the world was near as he viewed the turmoil in the early church as a sure sign of the last days. However, he never claimed an exact date. He remained faithful to the biblical teaching that the timing is unknown. At the same time, this radical Anabaptist predicted Christ's imminent return and then established New Jerusalem communities in preparation. One such group in Munster, Germany, established by Jan Matthes, eliminated private property ownership, instituted polygamy, and withdrew from mainstream society, viewing it as corrupt and sinful. Seeing that this radical experiment was a dangerous threat, both Catholic and Protestant forces united around the city. They surrounded them. And after months of starvation and resistance, the New Jerusalem community in Munster fell in 1535. The leaders were then executed, and their bodies were displayed in cages as a warning to their followers. This leads us all the way up to an American Baptist preacher, William Miller, who calculated that Christ's return would occur between March 21st, 1843, and March 21st, 1844, based on the end time prophecies of Daniel 8. When the event didn't happen, a second date, October 22nd, 1844, was also set. Again, this passed by without incident, and the prediction failure became to be known as the Great Disappointment. A few years later, Charles Taze Russell, founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, taught that Christ's invisible return began in 1874, with 1914 marking the establishment of his kingdom, based on a prophecy from Daniel 4. Subsequent adjustments when the events didn't happen followed, as expected, and they included years 1925, 1941, in 1975. This heretical group no longer suggests any dates, but maintain that we have been living in the end times since 1914. More recently, Hal Lindsey, in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, popularized end time speculation, tying biblical prophecy to current events, such as the establishment of the modern state of Israel in 1948. He suggested that the 1980s as a possible time frame for Christ's return, though no date was explicitly set. Harold Camping, a Christian radio broadcaster, also predicted Christ's return multiple times. His most publicized prediction was May 21st, 2011, followed by another for October 21st, 2011. Both obviously failed, leading him to apologize and then retreat from public ministry. There are also the blood moon prophecies that were promoted by pastors like John Hagee and Mark Bilt. The occurrence of four consecutive lunar eclipses, a tetrad, so to speak, that happened in 2014 and 2015, was interpreted as a sign of significant end times events, based on a scripture reading from Joel 2, verse 31. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before that great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And also from Revelation 6, verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. Modern Christian thinkers speculate that advancements in artificial intelligence, surveillance, and biotechnology could play a role in the mark of the beast, as found in Revelation chapter 13, 16, and 17. Also, concerns about global digital currencies such as Bitcoin have been linked to apocalyptic fears. That is a whole bunch of predictions that are false. And every prediction reinforces the truth of Jesus' teaching. You do not know when the master of the house will come. From from verse 35 in our gospel. Therefore, our job today is not to predict the end times, but to prepare for them. Instead of fixating on what we don't know, Jesus directs our attention to what we do know. He will come again. His return is certain, and with it brings the fulfillment of all of God's promises. The focus then is not on when, but on the what, the glorious return of Christ the King as victor. His return is the culmination of God's redemptive work. Jesus emphasizes this point of being prepared with his repeated command, stay awake. To illustrate, he tells the parable of the master of the house who goes away and leaves his servants in charge. Each servant is given a job to do, with the doorkeeper especially tasked to stay alert. Jesus is the master of the house. We are the servants. Christ, our master, has ascended into heaven, but he has left us with some responsibilities, our vocations, our witness to the gospel, our care for each other. Like the doorkeeper, we are called to remain vigilant, not out of fear, but out of joyful anticipation of his return. So what does it mean to stay awake? It means living in daily repentance, turning from sin, trusting in the forgiveness Christ has won for us on the cross. It means remaining in God's word, receiving his gifts of word and sacrament. It means being ready at any moment to meet our Lord. We're not ready through our works, but by faith in his promises. As we wait, it's really easy to grow complacent. The world lulls us into this false sense of security, urging us to focus on the temporary comforts that we enjoy and distractions. Yet Jesus warns us, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. But staying awake is not just about avoiding sin. It's about living with a purpose. Every day is an opportunity for us to serve others, sharing the gospel, glorifying our Lord. The certainty of Christ gives our lives meaning. We know the story's ending. We've read the book. And the ending is a joyful one. Eternal life with our Savior. In the church years, we move seamlessly from this Sunday's focus on the end times to next Sunday and the beginning of Advent. We prepare to celebrate Christ's first coming and his second. Both seasons call us to live in hopeful expectation of Christ's return, ever confident in our Lord's faithfulness. Dear friends of the coming Christ, as we close the church year today, Jesus' words ring clear. What I say to you, I say to all. Stay awake. Watchfulness is not a passive waiting, but an active faith. A life lived in readiness for his return. The day is coming when the heavens will be torn open and Christ the King will descend in glory. But until that day, let us remain steadfast in his word, awake in his promises, and joyful in the hope of his coming again. As we reflect on the history of so many failed predictions, let's focus on what's truly important, not on the timing, but on the preparation. Heed the command of our Lord, stay awake. By focusing on our faith in Christ and the mission that he has given us, we live not in fear, we live not in speculation, but we live in joyful anticipation of his coming again. Amen.